Welcome to Through the Bible with Les Spelding, a 30-minute walk through the Scriptures, teaching in-depth Bible truths that change people's lives. Now, here's your host, Les Spelding.
Okay, program number 4 this afternoon, and for those of you joining us on television, it's just another program today, tomorrow, whatever, but I trust most of you out there know we're just an informal Bible study. I like to emphasize the study because that's why we can go back and forth, compare Scripture with Scripture, and we're going to do this right away now, right at the beginning of this program. We're going to prove something by just comparing Scripture with Scripture. And again, I want to thank all the folks here in the studio for coming in. Some have come up all the way from southern Oklahoma, and some come from Oklahoma City, and others from other distant places. We got one couple from Minneapolis, I know. So we just appreciate people coming in and doing this with us. All right, we're going to go right back where we left off, and Daniel is still in his prayer, but he's coming to the end of it now, and we're going to move on into another basic part of the book of Daniel is prophecy. Daniel is a prophet, and I'm going to show you that even the Lord Jesus himself referred to him as such. So let's come in Daniel chapter 9 and continue on where we left off. We'll just sort of skim through these verses because verse 24 is where we really want to start in this program. But Daniel chapter 9, verse 20, "And while I was speaking and praying," he's getting to the end of his prayer now, "confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God," which of course is Jerusalem, "yet while I was speaking in prayer, even the man," we refer to as the angel, "Gabriel, even Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation." Now that makes me have to stop and remind people. Throughout Israel's history, the supernatural was not all that uncommon. The appearance of angels, the appearance of these visions, and the miraculous, as we referred to in our last program, the opening of the Red Sea, and all these things, the defeats of Samson. So, you see, throughout the Old Testament economy, the supernatural was not, like I said, uncommon. And you come all the way up now then for the time of Christ to appear. Who appeared to Mary? Well, an angel. Well, she wasn't all that shook up. My goodness, if an angel appeared to one of us, they'd probably have to lock us up the next day because we wouldn't be able to handle it mentally. But they did. They were used to these things, see? All right, so now Gabriel appears to Daniel, and he tells Daniel, "You're going to have a specific, special revelation of the future." See? And he said, "Oh, Daniel," verse 22, "I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding at the beginning of thy supplications," that is this prayer that we've been looking at now for 3.5 hours, "and this supplications and commandment came forth, I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved." Now I got to stop. Whenever I teach Daniel, normally we also make a lot, and I'm going to be doing it in this half hour. What other book of the Bible do we always tie with Daniel? Revelation. All right. Who wrote the book of Revelation? John. And what was John called? The Beloved. Isn't that amazing? Daniel writes this prophecy, and he's called the Beloved. John writes Revelation, and he too is called the Beloved. Now, maybe that doesn't mean much to you, but I think it does. It's kind of an intrigue connection here, see? All right. "So, thou art greatly beloved, therefore understand the matter and consider the vision." In other words, don't take it lightly. Now, here comes this prophetic vision, which becomes, in my book at least, the very foundation of all biblical prophecy concerning the end time. Not so much concerning Christ's first coming, although that's in here, but it is basically the foundation of all of our end time study of prophecy. All right, here it is. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Now I have to stop because I have gotten tons of questions over the year. why do you associate weeks with years? Well, let's just see what the book says about it. We know that a week is a period of 7 years when it's spoken of, as Daniel used it here. All right, skip across, at least in my Bible, to verse 27 so that we have a jumping off place, because I'm going to prove first that this word weeks is a period of 7 years. Verse 27 of Daniel 9. And we'll come back to it later. I'm just using the verse now to define the word weeks. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Well, how long is that 1 week? Well, it's 7 years. How do I know? Now turn all the way up. Well, let's finish the verse. And in the middle of the week. Now watch that. In the middle of the week, he, speaking of course of the Antichrist, shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to stop, and for the overspreading of abominations, such wickedness as you and I cannot even begin to comprehend, the Antichrist shall make it, that is, the restored temple, desolate, even until the consummation or the end of those 7 years, and all that's determined shall be poured. All right, now let's just qualify that a week is 7 years. That's my point. Jump up with me now to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 15. Matthew 24, verse 15. And this is in the Lord's earthly ministry, toward the end of it, of course. And this whole chapter is prophesying these final 7 years that Daniel spoke of in verse 27. Verse 15. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. And when did Daniel say it would happen? In the middle of the week. Don't forget that now. Daniel says in the middle of the week, this Antichrist, or the prince that shall come, as he calls him, will come into the temple and defile it. All right, Jesus is putting his stamp of approval on that. Now he says, when you see that abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet in the middle of that week, then whoso readeth, let him understand. All right, that's all we need at that verse for this time being. We'll be hitting it again later. Now jump all the way up to Revelation, where, like we just said, the other beloved of Scripture is writing, John, and turn with me to chapter 11, Revelation chapter 11. And we're just going to be looking at time factors. I'm not going to associate anything with it. I just want you to see the time factor. Revelation chapter 11, verse 2. All got it? No, I got to wait. You know, I've said it before. My listening audience says, Les, I appreciate that you wait so I can find the Scriptures. Okay, here we are. Revelation 11, verse 2. But the court which is without the temple leave out, measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. Now, here it comes. And the holy city, Jerusalem, the Gentiles shall tread underfoot 42 months. How long is 42 months? 3.5 years. Okay? Next verse. Verse 3. I will give power unto my two witnesses, and these two witnesses shall prophesy or preach or speak forth 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. How long is 1,260 days? 3.5 years. See? All right, now let's go over to chapter 12. Now remember what I'm establishing, that this week that Daniel speaks of is 7 years, and it is always split in half, 3.5 and 3.5. From the opening day until the abomination of the Antichrist going in and defiling the temple, 3.5 years. From the abomination until the end and Christ's second coming, the second 3.5 years. That's all I'm trying to establish. All right, chapter 12 and verse 6. Now we're speaking of the remnant of Israel that's going to flee from Jerusalem to their place of safety. Verse 6. So the woman, this remnant, fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared of God that they, the Godhead, should feed her or provide all her needs for 1,260 days. How long? 3.5 years. See? You just can't escape it. All right, now I'll just come across the page for my Bible anyway, and let's see, up there in verse 14. And to the woman, the same escaping remnant of Israel, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle. Now remember, Exodus spoke of the same thing concerning Israel leaving Egypt as they flew with wings of an eagle. So it doesn't mean they're going to fly. It's just going to be a supernatural escape route. Okay? So the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, that place where God is going to protect that remnant of Israel for those last 3.5 years. And I think it'll be 5 million Jews, because Zechariah tells us it'll be one-third of Israel. And today, Israel's population is 15 million. So I think we're close enough that I can use the one-third, 5 million. Well, that's not much different than what the Exodus was. You know, I get encouraged from time to time, and I don't get the big head over it, don't worry. But way, way back when I first started teaching some of these things, I came to the conclusion that the number of Jews coming out of Egypt under Moses had to be between 3 and 7 million. Now, that's a big gap, I know. And if you will remember, when I first taught this on television, I likened it to Dallas and Fort Worth. Remember that? I said, Dallas, Fort Worth together is a little over 3 million. Can you imagine those two cities moving out en masse with all their flocks and herds? Well, that was Israel in the Exodus. But I've even expanded it to mean it could be 5 to 7, and now I've now read some others that are using those same numbers, that it could have been as high as 7 million Jews that came out of Egypt. Now, I know that's pressing the envelope, so I'll keep it back at 3 to 5. But anyway, here we have it. This great exodus from not Egypt now, but from Jerusalem, out into a place of safety, which is almost identical to the Exodus going out to Mount Sinai. It's supernatural again. All right? And so this remnant of Israel will escape Jerusalem under the nose of the man Antichrist. And she's going to go to her place where she is nourished. Now here's my time factor again. She will be protected for a time, 1 year, times plus 2 for a total of 3.5 years for a total of 3.5 years. Now, that should be enough to settle it that a week in Daniel is 7 years. 7 is 3.5. Okay, now we're ready to go back to Daniel, hopefully. I should never again have another question. Why do you call a week 7 years? All right, back to Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks of years. Now, if you know your math, that's 7 times 70, and that's how many? 490 years. Is that unusual in God dealing with Israel? No, over and over he uses that same number. Sometimes it's 430, but 490... over and over throughout Israel's history was a period of God's dealing with the nation of Israel. Here's another one. 490 years are determined upon my people? No. What's the word? Thy people. Well, why did God say thy people when other times he says my people? Well, it depends on Israel's spiritual relationship. When Israel is in right relationship with God, it's what? My people. But when they're out there in unbelief and rebellion, whether it was Moses or whether it was David or whether it was Daniel, it's what? Thy people. Now, No, I'm not going to look. I'm not sure what the verse is. But when we come to the second coming, and Israel suddenly realizes who he is, then what does the scripture say? God will say, there are my people. And Israel will say, he is our God. But in the interim, no, it's thy people. See that? Little intricacies of scripture. All right, verse 24 again then. 490 years are determined upon thy people, upon the holy city, that is Jerusalem, to finish, in other words, to finalize the transaction between God and evil, to finish the transgression, and to make an end of sin, which of course was the work of the cross, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, which is a reference to the what again? The kingdom. Oh, don't lose the process. Go back to Psalms chapter 2. I have to use it over and over because this is the simplest outline of prophecy in Scripture. And here this is fulfilling it to the exact word. Psalms chapter 2. Someday you're all going to know these verses by memory. Psalms chapter 2. And let's just start at verse 1, honey, because I just love these verses because they are so explicit and simple. Now, this is David writing, 1000 B.C., with regard to Christ's first coming. Why do the heathen, in this case it's the Romans, why do they rage? And the people, Israel, imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth, the Romans, set themselves and the rulers, the religious leaders of Israel. They take counsel together. Now, goodness sakes, when did they do that? The night of his arrest. The night of his arrest there in the garden. What was the conspiracy? Why, we'll point out who he is. You arrest him and we'll do the rest. And you know what happened. They gave him a mock trial. Judas betrayed him. And the Romans took over. And through it all, the crucifixion. See? Way back here, 1000 B.C. All right? And so they'll take counsel together against the Lord, that is God the Son, and against his anointed, the Messiah, saying, let us break their bands asunder, cast away their cords from us. We'll not let God rule over us. All right, now here's God's response from heaven. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Not a laugh of comedy, but a laugh of ridicule and scorn. The Lord shall have them, that is, the whole human race, Gentile as well as Jew. He will have them in derision. Then, there's the time word now, we're moving on in time, that after they have rejected God's anointed, then God will move in with his next point in human history. And what is it? The tribulation, the wrath and vexation. See, let me stop a minute. How many people in the world's leadership, whether it's America, South America, whether it's the Orient or the Middle East or Europe, how many of the world's leaders have any concept of this coming 7 years? None. None. I would dare say there isn't a leader in the world that knows that these horrible 7 years of God's wrath is right out in front of us. The world's getting ready for it. Everything that's taking place around the world today is just screaming at us that the end is winding up. But they don't know. And they think we're crazy. Isn't it something? Those of us who have the knowledge, we have the wisdom, and they think we've lost it. They think we should be locked up. I trust you read what's coming out of our government. You know, we're extreme right fanatics. You know, they'll want to lock us up before long. Well, so be it. At least we know that we know what we're talking about. All right, so now read on. After they've rejected him, Then he's going to come at the human race in his wrath, not his grace and mercy in this case, his wrath and vexation. And then what's the next event? The king on his holy hill of Zion, and what's that? The kingdom, the millennium. See? All prophesied by David 1,000 years B.C. That's why I love this portion. It's so simple. My goodness, anybody should be able to understand that after the rejection, then would come the vexation, and then would come the what? The king and the kingdom. How did Peter put it? You remember back a few tapings back, we were dealing with Peter, and I used it at the beginning of every taping session. First, the suffering, and then the what? The glory that would follow. Well, here it is with regard to the human race. They're going to suffer like you and I can never imagine. But what's it going to lead to? The return of Christ and the glory which would follow. And, of course, the other real reason that Peter talked to was that Christ would suffer by his rejection. But what would be the end result? His coming in glory and power. See? First the suffering and the glory which would follow. All right, now then, verse 6 again. After the wrath and vexation, yet I'll set my king upon the holy hill of Zion, the millennial reign of Christ. All right, now then, let's go back to Daniel chapter 9. And we'll read on a little bit. I don't know if I'm going to have time to go to the board like I wanted to, but we'll play it by ear. Daniel chapter 9, and again, reading on in verse 24, he's going to finish the transgression, make an end of sins, the work of the cross, where he took on himself the sin of the world, and he made reconciliation for iniquity. All right, now that brings a point. A lot of people just can't comprehend it, and I swore they think I'm out in left field. But I want you to think. When Christ suffered and died, the first inkling of what he was going to accomplish we get from John the Baptist. And how did John the Baptist really open Christ's earthly ministry? What was his statement? Behold, the Lamb of God, which what? Taketh away the sin of the world. How much? All of it. See, and I've been teaching this for 30 years. That work of the cross was so complete that God the Father was satisfied and was willing to forgive every sin that had ever been committed. It's done. But it goes for nothing until it's appropriated. How? By faith. That's why it's so ridiculous that people reject this message. Why do they hate it so? When it's so simple. That he has paid the sin debt for every human being who ever lived from Adam until the last person in human history. It's all been done for, paid for, forgiven. All right, but now I've got to give you another word. I've only got 3 minutes. Oh, my goodness. Turn all the way up to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And this is what Daniel is already prophetic. No, not Daniel. Yeah, Daniel. I couldn't remember whether David or Daniel. Daniel is prophesying would come. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. Oh, listen, this is mind-boggling. But the book says it. If the book says it, God expects us to believe it. That's where we become responsible. All right, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 5. And all things are of God, who hath, past tense, it's a done deal, He has reconciled us to himself. Now, of course, Paul is writing to believers, naturally. And so for us, of course, we know that we've been reconciled. But that's not the point I'm trying to make. He has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and of course the reference is to that finished work of the cross, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, that we can tell the world, hey, you've been reconciled. God has already done everything to bring you to himself. Now here it comes, verse 19. To wit, that is to say, that God was in Christ reconciling the body. No, the who? The world. Reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has, past tense, it's a done deal, he has committed unto us the reconciliation of who? The whole world. Every human being who ever lived, God considered him as forgiven and reconciled. Now I got to use the forgiven word. I didn't do that yet. Turn from 2 Corinthians. Go on over to Colossians. And I've already made mention of John the Baptist, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Not just the believer, the world. But the unsaved world goes to their doom not because they had no opportunity, it's because they wouldn't believe it. They wouldn't take it by faith. See, and that's what makes it so pitiful. That the vast majority of the human race walks all this underfoot, disregarding it rather than taking it by faith. Oh, it's awful. But you see, they can't handle it. Okay, I got to do it quickly. But verse 13 of Colossians 2, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he hath made us alive together with him, having what? Forgiven us, how much? All our sin, past, present, and future. But it doesn't mean a thing until you appropriate it by faith. And oh, it's so hard for the world to see it.
Thank you for watching Through the Bible with Les Feldick. Through the Bible is a partner-supported ministry. If this program has been a help to your study of the Scriptures and you'd like to see others enjoy the teaching, your support would be greatly appreciated. Write to us at Les Feldick Ministries, 30706 West Lona Valley Road, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or call 1-800-369-7856. Remember, all programs are available in printed form, audio cassette, and videotape. Be sure to tune in next time to Through the Bible with Les Feldick.